Our text today is Psalm 29. This psalm has been called lots of different things. It's been called a ripoff of some Canaanite. It's been called a victory psalm after battle. And scholars have debated back and forth what's going on. There is a lot of Canaanite phraseology found in it. Things that sound like it was just a song to Baal and then kind of rearrange it to make it about God. And I don't think that's what happened at all. I think what we have our psalmist doing is borrowing specifically some Canaanite imagery to show how superior God is to the gods and forces that they would worship. So this psalm is all about getting you to realize how awesome our God is, so that you stand in awe of him and glorify him as he deserves. So hear now the word of the Lord. Psalm 29, verse 1. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. The word of the Lord. Okay, kids, all eyes up here, right? Time to remember that this isn't just for grown-ups. It's for all of you, because God loves all of you, but he wants you to know how to love him too. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever been afraid in a big thunderstorm? Yeah? Can they be scary? Some people think that the man who wrote this psalm was maybe watching a thunderstorm and it reminded him of how powerful God is, and so he wrote these words. He doesn't sound afraid in a thunderstorm at all, does he? No. He sounds like he is fascinated by it. You ever seen a big, huge fork of lightning in the sky? And then you hear right afterward that loud boom! That can be scary, right? One time, I was in a building, and a bunch of kids were afraid. It was like a pavilion. You know what a pavilion is? It has a roof, but it doesn't have any walls. And I worked at a camp with lots of young kids, and there was so much lightning around us, we had to get everybody under the roof there. And the kids, there was about 250 of them, most of them about your age. And many of them were crying, and I thought a good idea to make them not be afraid was to do a rainstorm. You ever done a rainstorm where everyone first does this? And then everyone starts doing this, and it sounds like rain, and then you bang your legs, and then you bang your feet. I thought that would be a fun thing. And so I said, how many of you guys want to show this storm what a real storm sounds like? And then God showed how powerful he was because he struck the building we were in with lightning. And I'll never forget an 8-year-old kid with tears streaming down his face pointing at me saying, it's all your fault. I think maybe he was right. Well, that lightning sure scared me and reminded me who makes real rainstorms, not me and a bunch of kids. It's God. But you know what? The psalmist, the one who wrote this psalm, he doesn't seem to be afraid at all. He keeps talking about how awesome God is. And he's king over thunderstorms, even floods. And there's a lot of things in this world that you guys are going to face, things you've already seen that are going to be afraid, going to be scary. And sometimes you can be tempted to be so afraid of things you have to see in life that you're afraid God won't be able to take care of you. But is there anything stronger than God? Even the biggest storm you've ever seen, is that stronger than God? Nope. Not at all. So there's nothing in this world you'll ever face that'll take you away from God or that'll make God go away from you. You know why? Because he promised that if you trust in Jesus, He'll never, ever leave you. He'll be with you everywhere you go. Even in the scariest times, he'll always be there. So remember, when you're afraid, pray to God. Remember, nothing's stronger than him, and he has promised to love you as much as he loves Jesus forever. And that'll be something that can comfort you when you're afraid, right? Try to think about ways you can trust God when you're afraid, remembering that he loves you as we do the sermon, okay? Thank you for listening. So as I said, this psalm, some also propose that it was perhaps written after a recent victory over some Canaanite forces, and they're praising God for his victory, regardless of what the initial cause was. It's taking cues from something like Moses' song after they were delivered from Egypt, right? Using a lot of a victory hymn like that, praising God for all the ways he shows himself to be mighty against any force that would come against his people, be it nature or be it other people. We have an almighty God, and he has given us so much that what he deserves is the glory due his name. So this psalm gives us reasons we should glorify God. So the first will be that he is the one true God. That's where we ought to glorify him. He is the one true God. And if that's true, then the other reason is that means he's Lord of all, everything. He's Lord of all. And finally, this one true God who is Lord of all has promised to protect his people. He's promised to protect his people. So let's look here at how the psalmist is showing God to be the one true God. Remember, the purpose of this is setting him up against the gods that Israelites would be tempted to trust in. He keeps using language that often depicts Baal, and he's just shutting it down. Basically saying, you guys think Baal, the storm god, is the one you should lean on for safety in times of trouble? No, God is the one whose voice is like thunder. He is the one that Baal cannot control either. So he begins, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. So God is dictating how he wants to be worshipped. As the true God, as opposed to the false gods out there, how does he want to be worshipped as the true God? He says, ascribe to me glory and strength. What does it mean to ascribe? You're declaring, you're recognizing that this is a God of glory. This is a God of ultimate strength. And if he is the only true God, then why would we ascribe those things to anyone else but him being the one true God? But he wants these ascriptions, he wants these declarations from us not to be mere empty words, but we need to show that we believe he is the one strong enough to save me. He is the one worthy of my praise, not just with our lips, but with our lives. And we all know that, but that's where it gets much more difficult. How do we live lives that demonstrate God is worthy of all praise? How do we demonstrate that God is worthy of praise because he is splendorously holy? God wants us to contemplate the splendor of his holiness. Is that something you contemplate often? Is that something you spend time thinking about, that God's holiness is so great that it is absolute splendor? I think we probably spend more time taking it for granted or, sadly, being frustrated by God's holiness. I think, if you're like me, I don't contemplate that God is holy. I'd rather just go to him when I need something and just think about what I'd like to be thinking about. But have you ever pondered what it would be like to serve an almighty God who is not perfectly holy, who's not perfectly good? What a horrifying and frightening thought. He's almighty. There's no getting away from him. But if he's not perfectly good, what might happen? Promises aren't trustworthy. Love for me is certainly not guaranteed. We ought to praise God that he is perfectly holy. can do nothing wrong, can only do what is good. That's a beautiful and comforting thing, particularly when you are being tossed about on the waves of the difficult things you'll face in this life. What if you actually had to ponder whether God had decided to change his mind about you, and that's why you're going through this, that he's done with you? And how would you ever get his favor back? We never have to worry about those things. Our God is perfectly holy, unable to break a promise, unable to change. And that's good because he's perfectly good. You don't want him to change. We need to spend more time contemplating how beautiful our God's holiness is. But I think, sadly, not just taking it for granted, but we spend time getting frustrated by God's holiness because it keeps us from doing what we want. We would love to be able to just do what we want, no consequences. There's God's holiness again, making me feel guilty about this thing I want to say or do or think. Instead of being so grateful that his word or his spirit has brought to mind what we should be thinking about, beautiful things, things that God delights in, that I should be using my words to build others up as God has called me to, because he delights in that. Instead of being angry that I wish I could get away with saying this to so-and-so, but it would probably get back, and then I'd have to pay the consequences. So, yeah, we withhold from doing it, but we aren't delighting in what he delights in because we're frustrated by his beautiful, holy standard that calls us to far more than what we settle for. But when we take time to meditate on how beautiful the standard is that God has for us, then you realize, why would I settle for these just destructive things that, yes, they're convenient for me, but only because I've decided to worship myself? That's why it's convenient. When I'm worshiping God, I see, no, I don't want to settle for those things at all. I want to contemplate the splendor of his holiness and with my life declare he is a God worthy of being worshiped. With my words, declare, he is a God who deserves the glory, not me. So God wants us to be in grateful awe and wonder that he is perfectly good, that he is strong and mighty and splendorously holy. We don't have an option with this. He's the one true God. So we can't say, yeah, that's fine that you want that, God. I just don't feel like giving it to you. I'd rather spend my time and my energy over here doing something else. Have you spent time contemplating, as the psalmist setting God up against other false options, how wonderful it is that he is the one true God? What if life was like what the ancients thought? There's a bunch of gods out there battling against each other. What if God was perfectly holy, lavishing us with his love, but he wasn't the one true God? And he might lose. And he'd be out there and you just found it, you just heard the news. It's over. God's dead. Tiamat won instead. You're like, ah, how horrifying it would be. How sad. He loved us so much, but he couldn't pull it off. Praise God. That's not what we have. We have one true God. Have you contemplated what life would be like under the competing voices that vie for your faith? What if the horror of Islam was true and you were stuck living under a capricious God who, even if you followed his words to a T, on your deathbed even, he could change his mind about you and you suffer eternally simply because he chose to view you that way? A God whose word is not sure because he can change it. Hopelessness. Or the hopelessness of Hinduism. What if you're stuck in this cycle, always trying to figure out how you can break free of it? And then if you do, you're absorbed to nothingness. Hopelessness. Utter hopelessness. What if the atheists were right and there was no God and no meaning, no purpose to all that you see around you? Praise God, He is the one true God. And that His word is sure. And that and far from cry of what the other religions would present to you, you have a hope and a joy that can be experienced now and yet has so much more to offer you for the future. Yeah, He's the one true God. Let me move on to something else. Contemplate what a blessing it is that that is the case and that nothing can ever change that. He cannot be defeated. So it's good that you contemplate His strength and ascribe strength to God. Nothing can defeat Him. Nothing can change Him. Nothing can alter His plans. So your hope is lodged in something so sure. You have no reason to fear and you have no reason to complain against the calling He's given you. It's a beautiful thing that He would call you to not settle for the standards of this world, but instead seek after the splendor of His holiness, which He's called you to. So if He is the one true God, He must be glorified. And we see all the more reason why, with our second point, that He's Lord of all. This middle part of the psalm, the author continues talking about what the voice of the Lord does, right? It's just this absolute, unstoppable force, the voice of the Lord. And we see that throughout Scripture. With His voice, He creates the universe, right? Whenever anyone hears the voice of the Lord from heaven, what do the Israelites do? They hear the voice of God on Sinai and on their faces. That the sound itself was so mighty that it might kill them. But once they feel comfortable, once the voice is not reminding them of how powerful He is, they get up and worship a golden calf. You saw where their hearts were, but you saw what the voice of God did. It is powerful. So the psalmist does beautiful, poetic things here. And he shows us two things here about God's voice. He shows us that He is Lord of nature. That God is Lord of nature. And then that He is Lord of history. But we'll look first here that when He is Lord of all, we're going to focus on the Lord being Lord of nature. The idea of being Lord of God being Lord of nature was one they probably contemplated a lot more back then than we do because they were an agrarian society. Your life really, really depended on the weather. And so this is why they were always being tempted to go out and let's also get Baal, who has a lot of influence in this area, to help us out here. Sure, we're not saying God's false, but if we can get Baal working in case he's got some power too, and then maybe some forces over here, then we can sit back and relax. We're like, well, thanks for clearing that up, Tom, because I really was tempted to worship Baal so we had good weather for our vacation, but why does this really impact me much? We're not an agrarian society here. Well, true. But what are the forces that you might be tempted to fear and therefore not trust the Lord unless things go your way? So the reason he starts here in the beginning with he is the voice of God is over the waters is because, as you've heard us talk before, the waters and the sea was the symbol of absolute chaos and fear in the ancient world. The one thing no human could tame. So the psalmist goes back to the very beginning, right? Say, referencing the language of the creation account where the Spirit of God hovers over the face of the waters. The voice of God is over the waters. You don't need to go trust in Baal or whatever other god you might think you need to have the safety from the forces of nature that might frighten you. So it's fine if you're not relying on the weather for your livelihood, but what forces in this world bring you to faithless fear? And I don't know what they are for you. You're going to have to ask the Lord to show you. Is it the fear of certain sicknesses? Is it the fear of just things that are beyond your control? Whatever it is, when you are tempted to act faithlessly in the face of these forces, tempted to doubt God, tempted to rely on self, however you sinfully respond, when you don't have the control that you want over the situations you face, come to this psalm. Realize that God is in control of all the forces you will face in this life, whatever they may be. And whatever reduces you to fear so quickly, remember, God is stating boldly that there's nothing that compares to me. I am over the most chaotic, fearful forces you can imagine. Look in verse 3. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The psalmist, in the face of all this chaos he's describing, is experiencing joy and awe, the majesty of the voice of the Lord. And so, whatever unknowns in your life that cause you to just fall apart, whatever undoes you when you don't have control over it, please recall that God does. So there is truly nothing to fear. He doesn't promise us a life free of pain. Not even close. In fact, he guarantees you this life is going to be difficult. So we shouldn't be surprised when the painful things come, but we don't have to fall apart. We don't have to fear, because our God is over even the most chaotic forces, the most fearful forces and things you can imagine. He's over them, and his voice can shut them down. What does our culture need to hear this right now? We see so much, so many people just completely unhinged with all the strife that is in our culture right now. And you see people not knowing how to respond, and just a stream of fear and anger that comes forth from them in the face of things they can't control. And I wish it was only the non-Christians out there who don't have the hope we have. Make a point of the Christians out there being the ones who are calm and collected, full of faith in the Lord in the face of the very difficult things our culture is facing right now. Now, many Christian voices are spewing rage and anger and hate and fear because there are things beyond their control and they don't know how to handle it, not getting their way. And I'm grateful that I think none of you but my wife and kids have probably seen my responses to times when I want to get my way and I don't get them. But it sure isn't pretty. And all it is an act of pure faithlessness on my part, because I refuse to say with Paul, the Lord's grace is sufficient for me. I'm not actively saying I refuse to accept that, but my actions sure say that's not what's driving me in this. God wants us to live lives of the kind of joy and awe that the psalmist has here, staring at chaos in the face and saying, and God's bigger. God's bigger. Doesn't mean you can't cry tears in the face of these difficult forces. The psalms are full of tears. But they're tears that are recognizing, my God will not leave me in the midst of this. It is perfectly wise and right for you to ask God to change the fearful forces that you're facing, to give you peace. But know that he's not left you or forsaken you when things don't go how we've hoped. And when we see things falling apart around us, we can say with the psalmist, my God is bigger than this. And I will ascribe to him glory and strength. And remember, he can't break a promise to me because he's perfectly holy. So I'll ask him to show that to me in the midst of my trial. So not only is God Lord over all the different forces here you might face, but he's Lord of history. Not just is he more powerful than all the things we might face, whether it's human institutions, whether it's forces of nature, whatever it is that causes us to fear, but this is happening according to his plan. So it's not just that he's there to react when these things happen. They're happening because he planned them. And I know people like to reduce that involvement of God because right away they say, well, how could he plan things that hurt and still be loving? Because he promised us they work for our good. They are what he uses to shape us. And so we have to trust that word and not listen to the voices that would accuse God of wrongdoing when we have to go through difficult things. He's Lord of history. We see God change in this psalm to not talking so much about forces of nature, but talking about other nations. And that he is sovereign over everything they want to do. So if you look at verse 5, remember, he's talking about the enemies of God's people. They have all kinds of plans throughout the Old Testament to destroy God's people, and sometimes God uses them specifically as a tool of discipline for Israel, but other times he delivers them mightily, showing all of this is my plan. I'm not just stronger. This is happening because I wanted it to, so don't fear. So look at verse 5. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a wild ox. So north of Israel, you have Lebanon, known for their mighty mountain peaks and these mighty, beautiful cedars. It's where they went to get the wood specifically to build the temple. You got to have Lebanon cedar. Nothing else will work as well. God speaks, and those giant trees burst apart. And this collection of mighty mountains. You picture a calf and skipping away. I mean, you're supposed to find that humorous, okay? God is mocking these other forces. He's saying, go ahead, rear yourself up. Go ahead and flex your muscles. Go ahead and brag and threaten. I'm the one sovereign over everything you do. And you want to rear yourself up and draw swords against my people? All I have to do is speak, and you skip away like a fearful calf. Sirion there is another name for Mount Hermon. What would have been the probably largest peak they would have seen, often capped with snow. And here's this picture of absolute massive rock and might running away like a scared little cow. Remember this psalm when you are seeing people and human institutions that seem to be able to take away all you hold dear. Whether it's them destroying you with their words, literally hauling you into court and unjustly suing you, whatever it is that you might, the harm they might inflict on you, you can be tempted to lose all hope. But they cannot take away what God has guaranteed for you. He has promised to never leave you or forsake you. They may inflict harm on you this side of heaven, but they cannot take away your hope. And that might be the only thing anchoring you during some of the dark times you face this side of heaven. The enemies of God's people are nothing. And when they do hurt you, remember, this is all part of God's plan. It didn't take him by surprise. It didn't happen by accident. It happened because God is walking through this with you. And he uses those things specifically to shape you and mold you. And so, God circles around back again to the waters. And this time, states even more boldly, his voice isn't just over the waters. Anything that might cause you to fear or lose hope. Verse 9, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. So he's already mentioned the voice of God over the waters at creation, but now the flood. The mightiest act of God's judgment ever seen, ever known by the people. And yet, that was not some act of chaos of some other force. It was him, and he's enthroned over that, sovereign over the mightiest forces they can imagine. So rather than being full of fear, rather than focusing only on self and then falling apart when things don't go our way, we stand back with the psalmist in awe, because this God, who is that strong, has promised of all things to protect us and to give us peace. That is all the more reason to glorify this God. So the final verse, may the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. The Lord isn't unimpressed with you being afraid of all these different forces in the world. He knows they're frightening for you. And he wants you to have strength in the midst of them. This whole psalm is praise God for how strong he is. And he wants you to have strength in the midst of what you face because of him. So what kind of strength is the psalmist asking God to give to you? Not the kind of strength that lets you brag about how strong you are. Not the strength that says, did you see what I went through? it doesn't kill you, it makes you stronger. Check me out. No. It's the strength of faith that's actually able to resist looking at the waves and continue to look at Jesus so that we don't sink. It's the strength to rest in him and not be undone by whatever forces of that would cause you fear would do. And what helps you do that more than contemplating how strong and sure our God is and seeing how his face is turned towards you? What's God's attitude towards his enemies? Mockery. What's God's attitude toward all the powers of this world? Is that all you got? What's his attitude towards you? Anything that would try to take you away from me, I will not let happen. Not to my children. You are mine forever. And I want you to go through this life not fearing that I'll leave you. I want you to go through this life strong, resting in me. And no matter what comes your way, I want you to be able to rest in peace. Looking at the flood, looking at the storm, saying, my God won't leave me. My God can't leave me because he promised he'll never do so. So what does God want to protect you from? There's a lot that is trying to get you. We're surrounded by enemies. God wants to protect you first from the evil one, from the devil. Because there's nothing he wants more than to undermine your confidence that God loves you, that your sins are paid for. So he's given you the armor of God in Ephesians to extinguish the attacks of the devil. What are they? They're all about faith in the gospel. All about faith in his promises so that the devil runs. Brothers and sisters, you must meditate on why it is you can have confidence that God will never leave you or forsake you. And it has nothing to do with anything you've done. That's the only reason you can take confidence in it. It's all about the strength of God's promises for you. If he's promised he will finish what he started, if he's promised he will never leave you, then it cannot happen. If he's promised he won't listen to the devil's attacks to try to get him to turn on you and see your sin, remember his promises to separate your sin as far as the east is from the west, to remember your sin no more. God cannot turn away from you in anger for your sin. It's been paid for once and for all. So don't listen to the devil's lies. God wants to protect you from the broken forces in this world. That's why I open every service reminding you that that's why we're here. There are people in this world who will absolutely hate you because of the gospel you trust in. There's other people that would just mistreat you because that's what this world is full of, sinful people who mistreat. And because of the sin we participate in, this world is broken. And everything around you that you hold dear temporally is going to slowly but surely fall apart. So God wants to protect you from that brokenness undermining you by putting your faith in him and not in the things of this world that will never fully satisfy and will all crumble. Contemplate our God's strong promises and put your faith there. And praise God, God wants to protect us from ourselves. Our old heart that only wants destruction. God protects us from that by reminding us of the joy that comes from loving him. He reminds us that this old heart that keeps making life so difficult will not always be there. He's been dealt a mortal wound and his death is guaranteed. This battle against sin will not always lag like this. You will be free of all the sinful nature wants someday. So don't give up. And when you find yourself wallowing in what the sinful nature wants, your Father has promised to pull you out of that. He's promised to protect you from yourself because he's promised to finish what he started. And most importantly, God has promised to protect us from him. Not from evil things in him, but from what we deserve for our sin. His anger has been taken away once and for all. We've been saved from God by God. One of the most glorious, puzzling thoughts. And what does he want for you? When you contemplate that his wrath has been taken away, he wants peace. He wants peace for you. And then the peace comes from knowing he has turned toward you, and his wrath has been turned away once and for all, that can give you peace in the midst of whatever storms come your way. It can remind you that you have a God who is greater than these storms, and so I'm not going to worry because he can't turn away from me. What does he say about this confidence, this peace, and trials? Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has declared you to be as righteous as Christ by the faith he gave you, not because of anything you've done. Therefore, through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What is that? You're hoping to be as glorious as God someday? No, you have the hope you're going to be in glory with him. It's guaranteed, because once he's given you Christ, he can't take him away. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's why we can have hope, and that's the kind of peace God wants for you in the midst of trials or successes. That whether in good times or bad, the reason you can have joy is because you have a guaranteed future with God that doesn't depend on you, because it's through Christ. Therefore, we won't fall apart in fear. We will instead look at those forces and say, my God is greater, and my God has promised to love me as much as he loves Christ forever. So he will not turn away from me, and these trials aren't a sign of his lack of love for me or his anger. They are what he promised me I would go through, because he's going to use these to strengthen my faith, to give me more peace and more joy. Because that's the kind of love he has promised to all of you in Christ. So ascribe to God glory, do his name. Meditate on how awesome he is. And remember, he's promised to give you protection and peace forever.